what a delight to be with you this morning and to celebrate this wonderful partnership we have had for nearly 5 full years now with Inzige Rwanda. Last week, if you were here, we heard a marvelous message from Reverend Nelson Grimm. He opened God's Word for us, and he talked about the importance of story. He said, "We live by story." He went on to say, "We learn stories very early in life, and we're drawn to stories." He said, "We may not remember all of the Beatitudes, but we remember the parable of the prodigal son." He then went on to relate a story that had happened that very morning. Last Sunday morning, before Nelson came to church, he had awakened, looked out the window of his home, only to see 4 Holstein cows standing in his yard. That is not one of those cows. That is an Inzige cow. Nelson, along with his intrepid wife, Julie, rounded up the cows, put them in a pen on their farm, and fed them. They are the kind of people that do that. They feed wandering cows. So if you were here last weekend, we heard Nelson tell that story, that fresh new story, and he is such a gifted storyteller. He's a little bit of Andy Griffith, isn't he? But he left us hanging. He did not finish the story because at the time we worshiped last week, those mysterious cows were still on his property. And the question was, where did they come from? And to whom did they belong? Remember Nelson said we live by story? Well, every good story has an ending, a resolution. We're uncomfortable with unresolved stories. And most of us prefer happy endings, which is why in a few weeks, the old movie A Wonderful Life will be playing endlessly on cable television. So, of course, all week, what was I wondering? What happened? What's the end? So I called my good friend Nelson Grimm to get the rest of the story. Here's what he told me. After they worshiped here at Pierce, Nelson went home, loaded the cows onto a trailer that he possesses, and took them over to a neighboring farm that he guessed they might have wandered off. He went to the neighbor's door, and Nelson said, I'm going to try my Nelson impersonation, forgive me. Are you missing some cows? Yes, the neighbor replied. Nelson then responded, I think I know where they are. Wasn't very good, was it? No, wasn't very good. Then Nelson proceeded to tell me that the barbecue was set for November 2nd. Stories. We live by stories. And each of our families have marvelous stories. I love, in a few weeks, we'll be gathering for Thanksgiving. Isn't it marvelous to sit at a Thanksgiving table with extended family and tell some of the great stories from the family? Scripture, as you know, contains hundreds of stories. And those stories have become a part of who we are. We have, in a sense, watched as Noah loaded the menagerie into the ark. We've listened to Daniel's desperate prayers as he huddled in a corner of the lion's den. And we've walked with David as he tended his flock on a Bethlehem hillside. We've listened as the unsinkable Paul related his shipwreck stories. And John, as with fire in his eyes, he told of the visions he had while on the island of Patmos. And of course, the greatest stories in God's Word are the stories surrounding Jesus, his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his coming again. The stories of Jesus have defined our lives if we have come to personal faith in him. We are Christians. We are followers of Christ. And his story has so intersected with our stories that we've been transformed, we're changed. I cannot tell my own story without telling the story of Jesus, because his entrance into my life has determined who I am and has set the trajectory of my life ever since that day. Well, this morning's text, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29. This morning's text gives us a glimpse into one of the vivid stories of God's people. It's not a story of cows wandering, but it's a story of people wandering. So look with me at chapter 29 and follow along as I read the first verse of that chapter. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I'm going to stop there. This verse ushers us into the middle of a story. It's a rather difficult story. This is not It's a Wonderful Life. This is a story of a very tragic chapter in Israel's history. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and there's a reason he's called the weeping prophet. You want to cry as you read some of what he writes about. It's the 6th century BC, and it's a dark, troubled time. The glory years of Israel are now just a faint memory. The great days of David and Solomon have long passed. Israel has broken its covenant with God, turned to worshiping idols. Jeremiah, in the midst of all of that, an empire in decline, is called by God to go and warn the people that judgment is about to come. He was to warn them that invaders would sweep in from the north, would overrun their land, would tear down and destroy the temple, and would carry them off into exile in a foreign land. It is hard to imagine a more devastating message than what Jeremiah gives God's people. Imagine if this morning I told you in just hours you will be torn away from all that is familiar to you, and that you will be carried off by an invading army into a place where you do not speak the language, you do not know the customs, and where Christianity is not even a part of the culture. This past week, I watched the evening news as a correspondent walked among the Syrian Kurds who were sitting in vehicles in a huge traffic jam as they were trying to flee their country, desperately trying to escape the shelling in northeast Syria and find safety. One woman was interviewed as she was in the back of a pickup truck with her small children surrounding her. And through an interpreter, she was asked this: "Where are you going?" And the woman, with panic and sorrow and a desperate look in her eyes, said, "I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea where we're going." What a nightmare. Given a few hours' notice to pick up the young children and throw a few belongings in a sack that you could carry and make your way to a place of refuge. Reports are, and you probably heard this, that over a three-day period this week, more than 100,000 people have fled northeastern Syria. What we're watching on our televisions is not unlike what happened in 6th century BC Israel. Jeremiah lived to see his prophecy fulfilled to his sorrow. He lived to see the temple destroyed, the walls of the city torn down, Jerusalem, his beloved city, overrun by foreign invaders. And here in chapter 29, where we've entered the middle of this story, he writes some words somewhere around 597 BC. And he's writing, as you heard, to those who are already in exile. People who were forced to march on foot more than 900 miles to Babylon. People who would die there, many of them, never again seeing the promised land. One of the most poignant psalms, I think, in the Old Testament is Psalm 137 that describes the feelings of those in exile in Jerusalem. Listen to the tragic story that's contained in these words. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Jerusalem, the city devastated. And so Jeremiah tries to warn the people of God while they are still in Israel to return to the Lord, but his words were futile. They, of course, did not turn away from idols. And so God's people entered a horrific chapter. In chapter 29, Jeremiah, inspired by God, given the word of God, provides what I want you to think of as a survival guide for being in exile. So look at verses 4 through 7. And hear God's heartfelt instruction given through Jeremiah to his beloved people in exile. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have your sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I think there's an amazing twist to the story in these verses. This, to me, is unexpected. I don't know if, as I read, it was surprising to you, because God says, here's how I want you to respond while you're living in Babylon. I want you to settle down. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to continue to celebrate the marriage of your children. I want you to welcome children and grandchildren. And I want you to pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon, the very place of your exile and captivity. Is that startling to you? It is to me. I expected God, if I was in charge of things, and be very grateful that I am not, I would have expected God to raise up an underground movement in which the Israelites would sabotage the Babylonian infrastructure. I imagined something like the French resistance under Nazi-occupied France. Make life miserable for the lousy Babylonians. Do you think I'm getting into this too much? I envision God saying, dress yourself in clothes of mourning. No festivities, no celebrations. Refrain from anything that's joyous. Go on long fast, and while you're in that foreign land, I want you to look at everyone who walks by you with disdain and detachment and spit on the sidewalk at their passing. That's how I imagine the story playing out. And now you have insight into my demented mind. But God's ways are not our ways. Thank goodness. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
God urges his people to live passionately, to live life to the fullest, savoring the moment, throwing weddings, welcoming children, walking through gardens in the cool of the day, letting cows wander on your neighbor's property. It's a delightfully surprising passage to me. The prophet goes on in the rest of the chapter and chapters to come to assure his people that at the right time, God would fulfill his promises and bring his people back from exile. There's a bright future for the nation of Israel. But right now, that's years in the future. God's faithful. We heard the reading from 2 Timothy earlier in this service. And we heard that line, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot disown himself. God is a God of covenant, and he will not break covenant with those he loves. So for now, plant gardens. Give your sons and daughters in weddings with music and dancing and tables laden with food. Why is there this marvelous twist to this story? Well, I think, at least in part, this is my guess, that the overarching story of the Bible and our own stories as well is reflected in this twist. Here's what the overarching story of God is, and you know this story. He created this marvelous world. That's a beautiful garden in Nzige. Humankind was then created to be in community, community with our Maker and community with each other. But sin entered our world through willful disobedience, and there was rebellion. And the rest of Scripture is the account of God wooing his people back into community with himself. And the Bible concludes with an image of a renewed creation, a marvelous city. It's portrayed in the end of Revelation, where everyone who claims salvation in Christ Jesus is invited to the middle of the city to a great wedding feast. Now, for those of us here today who live in the middle of that story, awaiting the ending of God's story, we crave to see the restored Eden. Revelation 22 is yet in our future. As beautiful as this morning is, we know we live in a broken and fragmented world. We are, in a sense, in exile. We are like the people of Israel in Jeremiah 29. We find ourselves living in Babylon. And that's tough. When I was growing up in church, there was a song we often sang. It went something like this. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I, in this world anymore. You're supposed to sing in response when I... Thank you for that did sing. Thank you. Bless you. May you live long and prosper. And that song has a beautiful theme to it. The theme is, there's something about living here that I know isn't quite right. So I'm a little unsettled. This is, in a sense, Babylon. I know intuitively that I was created for a better world. You know that. We're aware that things are not as they should be. Cows wander off of farms onto neighbors' lawns. Disease afflicts those we love. Mass shootings take place. Fences are built on borders. Children are pulled out of bed by their parents to flee to places of refuge. This is not an idyllic world, and we know that. And that's why we would sing that song. It reflected a longing for something better, a city whose architect and builder is God Almighty himself. But in another sense, that song has some theology that's missing. Because Jeremiah 29, the word of God to his people says, plant gardens in this place. Give children in marriage. Sing and dance and celebrate the life that we're presently experiencing, even as we await the consummation of the coming kingdom. We're not to live looking at our watches, waiting for the train that's going to take us to the heavenly station. We're to live passionately, live to the full in this present world. We're never to forget where our citizenship lies. It lies in a restored creation. But we're to live fully while in exile, which is why last night those two families brought their children, Asher and Elijah. Isn't that wonderful? Two marvelous Old Testament names. They brought those sons before the congregation and dedicated them to the Lord because they're living life fully. And we prayed that Asher and Elijah would have rich and full lives filled with the joy of the Lord. Which brings me to our church's involvement with a village on a hilltop in Rwanda. You were wondering if we were going to end up there. The village of Nzige, which along with its surrounding area is about 15 square miles, and in that village and surrounding area live about 15,000 people. It's not a large village. It's a small village. And it's a young community in terms of age. Nearly a third of the children in that village are under the age of 10. Think of it. The average age in the whole country, the median age, excuse me, in the whole country of Rwanda is 19. Do you know what the median age is in New York State? 36. We are almost twice as old as a people group as in the nation of Rwanda. So when you go into the village, it's a vibrant place, that rural village, filled with children everywhere. I love it. It's marvelous. I wish you could walk through the village with me. Last time I was there, I was walking down the main street of town, and I was walking by a tailor's shop, and there were these girls giggling in the street and staring at me because I'm a really strange-looking person there. Shame on you. Some of you just thought, what do you mean there, Pastor Wally? You're a strange-looking person here, too. And do you know what those girls are wearing? Shout it out. Uniforms from the school that you have partnered with to help expand and develop and encourage. It's a marvelous village filled with the laughter of children. It's a beautiful place to be. I wish you could walk there with me, and I cannot wait to walk those streets again. And for 5 years now, Pierce has been in a marvelous way linked with love with that community, helping the church. We are funding significantly that new sanctuary, which I cannot wait to worship in. New school buildings have been built. There's a banana plantation because of your generosity. There's a place where cows are herded because of your generation. There's chickens that provide fresh eggs each day to the children in the school. There are several school buildings now as a result of your generosity. The town is being transformed, and the lives of hundreds of children have been impacted. So let me assure you, you are making a significant difference in that community. So what are we to do while we await the coming of the kingdom? Well, one of the things we're committed to is helping to plant gardens, banana plantations, and enable sponsored children to be given in marriage. Thank you for your partnership. What else can we do? We can live life to the fullest right now while we are here in North Chilai. There's a marvelous old Jewish proverb by Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who lived in Jerusalem in 1st century BC, a time when Jerusalem was being sacked by the Romans. And they were talking about planting trees. And here's how the rabbi responded. If you should be holding a tree, a sapling in your hand, when they tell you the Messiah has arrived, first plant the tree and then go out and greet him. I've always loved that proverb because it says something about what the people of God are to be like. We anticipate the coming of the Messiah, the return for us as Christians of Jesus. But in the meanwhile, we carry on and we plant trees. What does it mean for you to plant saplings, to invest in your town, your community, your neighborhood? Let's transform the world. And let's do it one person at a time. So I brought a bag with me because I have one of my favorite possessions here. I have a soccer ball. This is a great gift. This soccer ball was given me by a child that Mary and I sponsor in Nzige, Rwanda. A beautiful girl. Her name is Solange. Isn't that a beautiful name? Solange. That's a photo of Solange with her family, her three brothers and her father and mother, standing in their cabbage patch outside of Nzige. What a precious day it was for me to visit with her and her family. She was waiting at the base of the hill on which her family lives when I pulled in. She had been standing there all morning waiting for me to come. We had a marvelous time together, and she gave me this gift, this marvelous handmade soccer ball. It's a thing of beauty, I think, made from tree branches, dried and then woven together, and then even took some of the branches and made a twine out of them and put it all together. It's marvelous how she made it. And I've watched children in Rwanda play with these. They work really good for a few days, and then they start falling apart. I keep this in my study where I can see it because it reminds me of something. It reminds me of a village that's true in Rwanda. It reminds me of a very special girl, Solange. And if you haven't sponsored a child yet, oh, I want to encourage you to sponsor a child. It enriches your life to get their letters and to write to them and get their picture. And there are 12 children on a, information about 12 children on a table outside. I almost said there are 12 children on a table outside. Wouldn't that be cool if we could meet them this morning? How cool would that be? Wow. They would think you look pretty strange too, let me just tell you. We have 12 children. It wouldn't be great if they had sponsors because sponsorship changes the life of not just the child, but of the whole family. Things are transformed. So this ball reminds me of Solange. It also reminds me that in a country where there is great poverty, where most families live with less than $2 per day, there is a great joy of life. They plant gardens, they give their sons and daughters in marriage, and they welcome children. That's what you and I are to do. We're to change the world one person at a time, and we're to do it with such passion and joy that people who meet us say, I don't know what you got, but I wish I had that attitude and that outlook and that love in my life. Can I tell you, Jesus transforms us, and he transforms us in such a way that we can go out into the world and be his agent of transformation. Father, I pray for this church. I thank you that this church has had the great privilege for 5 years now of partnering with Nzige. And Father, we have been blessed by that partnership. The many who have gone to that village over the past 5 years have been changed by that experience. The children, the families that have been sponsoring children and have prayed for them and have written letters to them, they've been changed too because of those relationships. Father, I want to pray for Pierce. Isn't it marvelous that during this chapter in Pierce's life, when there have been challenging weeks and months, we are partnering with a church that is celebrating a new sanctuary, that we have that privilege of participating with them on a high moment in the life of their church. And we pray, Father, that that wonderful attitude and commitment that's so present in Nzige would wash over us here today, and we would have a renewed hope for the church here and what you want us to do in this community. So, Father, bless Solange today. I don't know where she is right now. It's in the late afternoon in Rwanda. I pray she's healthy, Lord. And I pray that she knows you and loves you with all her heart. I pray for all the children of Nzige, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, that we can partner with them. Thank you for linking us in love with them. In Christ's name, amen.
Sometimes that's why you say thank you, Pastor Wally, so you have an extra chance to make sure your microphone's been turned on.